So let's turn together again to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6. And our passage for this evening is from verse 3 to verse 10. We give no offence in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Well, it's really my hope tonight to concentrate more on the first part of that passage, and then perhaps the Lord willing the second part next Sunday evening. But my aim tonight is to tell you how to put people off the gospel. How to put people off. How to be a stumbling block to people seeking God. How you can put difficulties in people's way so you prevent them coming to Christ. In a sense, I want to try and flip our passage upside down or inside out, because our scripture then is going to tell us how to be that kind of person. So my title, if you will, is How to Put People Off the Gospel. Now, I put it to you that way round because it appears that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was being accused of doing by some in the Corinthian church. He says in verse 3, we give no offence in anything. The we is really him and his fellow ministers. That our ministry may not be blamed. Gets us to the very heart of what this letter is about. Remember, Paul is writing this whole letter in order to defend his apostolic ministry. And he's trying to persuade these Corinthian Christians to stay loyal to the gospel which they received from him. A new group was infiltrating the church, and so we're attacking Paul and undermining him. And certainly when you read through the whole of the letter, it seems they were accusing Paul of putting people off the gospel, of making the gospel look unattractive, of making people turn away. He causes offense. He and his ministry, his way of doing things is to blame. Look at this guy, Paul. Poor, persecuted, weak, he's not particularly charismatic, he's always stirring up trouble. Everywhere he goes, there's a riot. And he's always talking about a cross. Doesn't he know how offensive and shameful crucifixion is? It's putting people off. People like us, they want to know about glory. They want to know about blessing. They want to know how the gospel is going to help them get ahead and make their lives better. Don't you know we've got to compete with these sophists? They're so charming and eloquent and popular. We need to be like them. We know from extra biblical sources from history that life in Corinth at this time was all about aggressively getting ahead, about making a name for yourself. This guy, this self-effacing tent maker, he does not help. This poor guy is putting people off. He's causing an offence. It's very tempting for the church, when she wants to win the world, to think she has to be like the world. But as we've seen through this letter, that is exactly backwards. And so remember where we are in the letter. This is part of Paul's great appeal. He's appealing to the church to reject this mistaken religion that they've got. What he called the religion of the face. Remember we looked at that. That kind of thinking that values appearance and worldly success. So it prizes being popular more than being faithful. And so it seeks visible power, not self-denying suffering. Now, isn't that religion of the face we've talked about, isn't that everywhere, all around us? And I don't even mean just really in the church when the church goes wrong. Just look at our society. It is all about religion of the face. It's all about looking good and having things you can boast in. Whether it's on Facebook, or it's the faces on glossy magazine covers, or it's spin doctors and publicists. Our culture is all about appearance and popularity, which means we end up judging each other endlessly. Just think, it really struck me this week when the new cabinet was appointed for our government, and may the Lord greatly help them with their difficult job. But did you notice that the press release and how they tried to spin it? Look how we look, just like our very diverse nation. And there was this big emphasis on how there were minorities and women, which is not in itself a bad thing. It could be a good thing. But the great emphasis was on how it appeared, not on the substance. And Paul is saying, turn from that whole way of thinking. It's about sincerity. It's about character. What he calls the religion of the heart. Godliness, love, faithfulness, humility for the glory of God. So Paul's calling them and us back to religion of the heart. Faith which comes from the sacrificial love of Christ. And so that's all about serving others sacrificially. And so in these verses, as part of this appeal, Paul is summing up his defense. If you want to imagine him on trial before these Corinthians, this, if you like, is his closing statement defending his ministry. And he's saying that he testifies he has acted with true integrity and blamelessness. That's how we respond as Christians. When there's all these calumnies and false accusations thrown at us for whatever it is, the way we respond is by living lives of real integrity, of godliness. His point to them is that his life matches the truth he preaches. The man, his manner, his methods are all consistent with the message. A faithful Savior crucified for others in weakness works through ministers who are loving and faithful and who sacrifice themselves in weakness. So he's showing us here a wonderful description of what true, authentic gospel ministry is really like. His defense is that what really counts in ministry are the things of the heart, not the face. Character, faithfulness, integrity, love and truth. And he's saying, you know yourselves, I've got those in spades. Paul says, this is how we commend ourselves. He says, this is how we win a hearing for the gospel. So in essence, one thing he's saying here is, the issue here is, how do you win a hearing for the gospel? How do you adorn the gospel, present the gospel, dress the gospel so that it gets a hearing? And so negatively then, the issue is, well, what really puts people off? It's not the superficial things, but what would really put people off? And he's saying what really adorns the gospel is not things of the face and appearance and human ways of judging. What really adorns the gospel and wins its hearing are these things of the heart and this integrity. So then, let me ask you then, to try to bring what Paul tells us in detail to life. Let me put it negatively. When he says this is what really counts, let's flip it upside down and ask, so, okay, what's the opposite of what he says? Do you know, there's something very helpful when Paul often gives us these long lists. If you want to get to the heart of what they mean, ask what's the opposite? What's the negative of what he's saying? It helps you understand what he's saying. So what does really put people off the gospel? What does really prevent people coming? You want to be a real offense and not commend the gospel? Well, first, grumble and groan. Or just give up. That's how you can turn people off. Be a sour, bitter, miserable person. Always complaining. Grieving about your lot in life. In fact, just give up. Just stop trying. Sink into self-pity. Let everybody know how hard done by you are. Let everyone know how much you're suffering and how your problems are bigger than theirs. In your heart, blame others. Blame your circumstances. Blame God. Say it's all so unfair. The Christian life is difficult. Count yourself as being mistreated. Or then even perhaps more subtly, stoically endure your difficulties. But you can do that in a way too that actually really just draws attention to how noble you're being. And then if it is just too tough, just lose heart. Give up. Stop really trying to grow and go forward. If you live like that, you will definitely put people off. Because Paul, on the other hand, what's his positive witness? He commends himself as a true minister of God by having much patience. Patience, he says. Verse 4, much patience. Or you could translate that, great endurance. Great long suffering. And that quality comes first in this list. And it's almost something of a title for everything else that comes. Because it's the only one where he says this is great or much. This is the one that you need the most of. He says, look, I'm commending the gospel because my life is one where I've lived and ministered with great patience. I have faithfully endured. I know when I first became a Christian, I valued the excitement. But the longer I go on, the more I'm learning Christianity is more about endurance than the excitement. The excitement's to come in heaven. Paul says that when in tribulations, needs, distresses, that's all the huge stresses of life and of ministry. When he's being beaten and whipped, imprisoned or surrounded by a mob, that's what the tumult there really means. So there's all the persecutions he's gone through. And then he speaks about just when he's worked so hard, he's gone without sleep, he's gone without food, he's been patient. He's trusted God. He's played the long game. He's submitted himself to hardship without complaint. Isn't it astonishing that in this vast body of his letters that we have, that God's given us, we know God has inspired these wonderful words. But when you look at Paul the man, is there a word of complaint? Isn't that astonishing when he was suffered so much? And for the sake of the gospel and for others, he bore it all without giving up. Haven't we heard him say that in this letter? He has not lost heart. He's not been overwhelmed. But he's continued to have hope. He's stayed close to Christ. He's not turned back. And he continues to praise God and speak boldly. Because in this suffering, he is being conformed to Christ. He's acting purposefully in a Christ-like way. Who himself, Christ himself, did not cry out when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's shown patience with other believers, not least these awkward Corinthians, who've caused him more grief than any others. He hasn't written them off despite how sinful they've been, but he persists in trying to love them, even though they've treated him so poorly. Do you see what he's saying? It's this patience, this endurance that commends his ministry, that's making the gospel look great. It's not his bodily appearance, the things of the face, but this patience from the heart, his composure, his peace, his trust in God, that's adorning the message. You could say it is his faithful cross-carrying that is the witness. It's his faithful cross-carrying that is the witness. Does it surprise you that patience and endurance is first on the list? If we'd drawn up that list, perhaps it wouldn't have been first for us. But he's saying his endurance is a powerful witness for Christ. How can you be a fruitful servant for the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps, I know like I do, you feel very inadequate and unable to share Christ eloquently. Perhaps you feel weak because your life has lots of difficulties. And you feel, I'm a terrible witness for Christ. The good news is that it is by faithfully enduring, by being patient, you will be a most marvelous witness for Christ. When you face adversity, by quietly but confidently trusting God, by not fretting, not fighting, but rejoicing, when you carry the cross, that you do it with, you face your fears with faith. That is a glorious witness that points to Christ. Again, throughout this letter, Paul is correcting our false ideas about ministry. We think it's about some big charismatic person on a stage. It's not. That's not how God is going to accomplish his great work. He accomplishes his great work through ordinary, humble saints as they suffer and they faithfully keep trusting God. It adorns the gospel that it's worth suffering for. So if you wish to bring others to Christ, to be a good witness like Paul, faithfully endure your trials with patience. But if you want to put people off, groan and grumble, or just give up. Well, what else could you do if you want to put people off? Well, secondly, compromise yourself and act partially. Compromise on the truth. If you find that for some people, parts of the gospel are too difficult, all that talk of sin and judgment or Christ alone and the need of the cross, well, just cut it out. Just don't mention it. We might believe it, but we just won't talk about it. If Christianity teaches something that's contrary to what is popular, say today, especially sexual ethics, oh, then just change to fit with the times. Don't you know it's the 21st century? Tell the people what they're willing to hear. And you see, at first, you might think, well, surely that's going to attract people to the faith. Well, making it easier and more palatable, make it attractive to the world. But that's why this is such a good method if you want to drive people away, because it's so subtle. Because either on the one hand, they will realize that you're not offering them anything different to the world. And they'll walk away because the world simply does that kind of thing better. Why follow Christ if it's just the same as not following him? Or even more dangerously, you will win people to follow you. And they will come, but the problem is you've won them to something that is not Christianity at all. An obedience to his holy law. It's just a religious kind of worldliness. Or maybe you could compromise your lifestyle. Try this tactic. Live in a way that doesn't match the message. Be unholy. Be careless about the commandments. Once people see your hypocrisy, that you judge others but do the same thing yourself, oh, that's definitely going to push them away. So tell lies, cut corners, neglect your wife, be angry, have a sharp tongue, hoard what you've got, neglect worship, drink too much, be rude. Don't pray. See, when people see you act like that, they'll say, there really is nothing to Christianity. There's no difference. It can't be all that important if Christians don't live it. And we could also add to this, be partial. Be partial in your judgments. Treat some people better than others. Don't take all sins seriously. Just some, not others. Judge some people for their sins, but ignore others. And judge people by their face, by class, by race, by wealth, by background. But as for Paul, he tells us he has acted in purity. Purity, verse 6. What does that word pure really mean? It means he has been consistent and without compromise. He has kept the truth pure. The word of truth, he calls it. He really means that the gospel, that's the message. Knowledge, he calls it, the true knowledge of God. He's not watered it down. He's not tried to peddle it or sell it. He's delivered it straight. 100% was delivered by God. And he's lived a consistent, pure life. He says it is in the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a wonderful phrase. That's a wonderful way to describe a real Christian life. In the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying he's lived in the Spirit. He's so full of the Spirit that, and he lives such a holy life, full of the fruit of the Spirit. His life is pleasing to the Spirit, so the Spirit is with him. He says he's lived holding the weapons of righteousness in both hands. So he's saying, on all sides, in both attack and defense, whatever the situation, he's met it by doing the right thing, according to God's commands. He tells us he's been pure in love. He says sincere in love. He's lived without affecting love, without putting it on as a show, and without partiality. He's loved all people, even his enemies, and loved them justly, faithfully and consistently. So perhaps Paul, perhaps he didn't have the same gifts of eloquence as some other preachers. Perhaps he didn't have the natural charisma that makes some men so appealing. But what commended the gospel was this truly holy life. Remember the message of chapter 3? The great glory of the gospel is the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. It's the proof, it's the evidence of the greatness, the superiority of what we have in Christ. That through the Holy Spirit we are changed from selfish sinners to Christ-like saints. That the Spirit writes the law of God in our hearts. Religion of the heart again. We're transformed from the inside out. Made humble and loving and willing to serve like Christ. Paul lived a life like that. Again, that is the powerful witness you can be for the gospel. I don't know, maybe you feel you don't have great people skills. Maybe you're just an awkward old chip off the block. Maybe you really struggle to understand some bits of Christian doctrine, and when you try to explain them, you just get tongue-tied. Maybe you don't have great resources to give. You wish you had more money or more time. But what you can do is the most effective thing of all. You can live a holy life. And you will draw people to Christ. Or you can be a stumbling block. You can put people off by being compromised. Well, the third and final thing. If you want to put people off, pursue popularity and praise. If you really want to persuade people to reject Christ, then live and minister in a way that you want to get praise and attention. Be more worried about what people think of you than the reality of what you actually are. Worry about your name and reputation. And what must you do to be popular and to draw a crowd? What must you do to promote yourself and to have honor or fame? That's what matters by religion of the face. You will have made it when all men speak well of you and give you the best seats at public meetings. Seek power and influence. Seek to lead, to be a teacher and a guide. And don't mind it when others applaud you and praise you. Dress up this actual rampant selfishness and self-absorption with a gospel veneer. Say it's because you wish to commend the gospel and you just want to use the gifts that God's given you. God's called you, and secretly think to yourself, you're more holy than others. You're more knowledgeable, more holy. Practice this self-seeking and love of praise, and people will turn away. They will think the gospel is just a fraud to fleece people, an opiate for the masses which can be used to take from the vulnerable, that it's really about power and influence. People will be turned right off. Paul, he rejoices in the paradox of genuine ministry. And he lists the many ways this is seen. The paradox is that it is God's strength through our weakness. And that the call is to serve and to suffer, and Christ is revealed through that. He is weak, but Christ is revealed as strong. He is nothing in the eyes of the world. No status, no wealth, but he is rich in Christ. He says his enemies slander him with evil reports. He is held in dishonor. He's accused of being a deceiver. He is dismissed as a nobody. He is an unknown. Dying, chastened, killed. By worldly standards, sorrowful, poor. But Paul has chosen the way of the cross. And in all these things, he is turning away from the glory of the flesh so that all the glory and praise goes to God. He is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, willing to be shamed, slandered, for the sake of bringing the gospel to others. As Christ did not count equality with God as something to be grasped onto, but took the form of a servant, Paul is willing to go into that lowest place and lose all creature comforts and all praise in order to faithfully serve God. And again, as we've seen earlier in the letter, it's because he knows the real reality. He's heavenly minded. He knows that what really matters is not his earthly bank account, but his heavenly one. Not what do men think, but what does God think? And so he speaks of how men may judge him by the face, but how God judges him, honourable, true, well known. He knew he was living by the power of Christ. When he says, behold, a living, again, he's wanting us to get that sense of that great change of resurrection power, dying, but behold, by Christ's resurrection power, living. And he knew that that life-giving power that would help others all comes from Christ through him in his weakness. So Paul is heavenly minded. He's living for the glory of God, not the praise of people. That's what he's telling us here. So people would praise God and not him. Like the Son of Man, he came to serve and not be served. There is something incredibly powerful about a heavenly life like that. That doesn't care about fame or money or promotion, but a life that only wants to exalt Jesus Christ. A life that can walk away from all the best the world has to offer and says, it is nothing compared to knowing Christ my Lord. But don't do that if you want to be a stumbling block to others. Seek fame, seek praise, seek popularity and pleasure. Seek the applause of the world. But there is only one thing to add. If you realize that you have lived or you have ministered in such a way to be a stumbling block, if your sins have turned people away from the gospel, there will be a very heavy axe to fall on you. The Lord himself warns us of the severity of this in Matthew chapter 18. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Examine your walk with God tonight. Have you lived by religion of the face and terribly been a barrier to people coming to Christ? Or are you living out the real religion of the heart that Paul speaks of patience and purity and seeking God's praise? May we be such people. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you and pray for your mercy. If ever we have been a stumbling block to someone else, if, Lord, through our sinfulness, through our compromises or our poor character, we have been a barrier to someone else coming to you or growing with you, then, Lord, we are ashamed and our guilt is great. And we know, Lord, that you judge righteously, that you are no respecter of persons, but you judge us fairly and equally by your holy word. Lord, we can only humbly ask for your forgiveness according to the great atoning mercy that is in Jesus Christ. Much rather, Father, we want to live lives that commend the gospel, that reveal the gospel and show, Lord, the glory of the gospel to those around us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would change our hearts, that he would make us pure and patient, and that he would root out of us all pride and self-seeking, that we would live to glorify you. This, Lord, is our solemn prayer before you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.